Thank you. It's great to be here this morning. I always feel like I'm coming back home when I come here. And I have a lot of happy memories here. I've got some great news for you. We could very well be in the last days and about to undergo tremendous persecution. Yeah, I know you're going, okay, this guy's really weird. He's been working too hard. No. But in reality, if we are in the last days, and I think we are, we should be excited for the unique opportunities that we're going to have to live for the Lord and to display His truth and His love and shine out amidst the darkness. It really is a great time. It's oftentimes we think, well, the last days, you know, it's more the context of, well, you know, Mildred, this is the last days. We need to get our bread, our bullets, our Bible. Find a little place up in the mountains. Bunker down. And no, it's not the time to bunker down. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. There's no, I never heard of the bunker down theology in Scripture. So, but no, God wants us to be, to know where we are and how to respond to it. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is the challenges we face as we look at the last days, and also, even more importantly, how we should respond to it. But let's pray. Let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you, Lord God, that you are on your throne. No matter what happens down here, Lord God, we can put our hope, our trust, our confidence in you as our loving, powerful Heavenly Father. Lord God, we want to be used by you. Lord God, just continue through the grace and work of your Holy Spirit and the transformation of your Holy Word and the fellowship of one another. Just continue just to prepare us, Lord God, for the times and the days ahead, not to cower, but to be shining brilliant lights amidst a growing darkness around us, Lord God. Let your light shine through us, Lord. And we thank you for this time to be together now, and let your Holy Spirit work, Lord God. It's not about us, Lord God. It's all about you. And we thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you know, we at Pacific Justice Institute, we see a lot going on. And I see a lot taking place. And I always like to think of myself as someone who is sort of forward-looking, you know, always trying to look in the horizon to see what's happening, what's coming. And we handle lots of people, lots of hundreds of case matters every year. We handle more case matters on the West Coast. In fact, defending religious freedom and these kinds of issues than any other organization in the country. We have offices in Northern, Southern California, Sacramento, the Bay Area, Orange County, soon to be L.A., also in Riverside, and in San Diego, satellite offices. And so we see a lot going on. Yet I have to be honest with you, which for a lawyer is really hard to do. No. I should have said that. Okay. But I have to be honest with you. I did not, 5 years ago, I didn't see this coming. Just 3 years ago, I didn't see this coming like it's come. The challenge to here in the United States to people of faith and to how twisted things are becoming for our nation at a very alarming, fast clip. I mean, how many are sort of shocked and surprised to see what's just happened in the last year, year and a half? I mean, it is, you're going, whoa, what's happening? And there's clearly a spiritual dimension to this. It's the only explanation I have to really fully grasp what's taking place. And then internationally, we've seen a greater persecution of Christians in the world that we have not seen, I don't think, since the early church. And yet at the same time, we see a powerful working of God to see lives transformed in countries at a pace that we haven't witnessed either. I've heard there's more evangelism and people coming to Christ at a faster clip in Iran than in other countries. And then what God's doing in India and China and in the Middle East, it is incredible, the work of God right now. And I think just as a little taste of what we have to see, I think we can conclude that at the very least, there's a good chance we're in the last days. But God in His Word gives some really great scripture and guidance here. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Or you know what? Don't bother. Just trust me. I'm a lawyer. So, okay. All right. Okay, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. No. Verse 1. The first point is that we're going to look at the challenges that we face as Christians, and starting verse 1. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. I like it says, it doesn't just say uncomfortable times, trying, no, terrible times in the last days. People, and he's real explicit here, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. I want you to know, I was really convicted by this, and I sold one of my four yachts because, no, I'm just teasing. No, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive. Boy, we've seen that in the world, haven't we? Incredible. And even here in the United States, things that have come to light, the human trafficking. Disobedient to parents. We see that playing out to a great degree in our society, through our public schools. Boy, we need more Christian public school teachers. I'll tell you that right now. Because the spiritual warfare taking place in our public schools is horrendous. And yet, it's so encouraging when we see kids standing up for their faith. Like in Everett, Washington, outside of Seattle. A young man who came to Jesus, he's a senior in high school. And he's on fire for, and I love teenagers, they're on fire for Jesus. I mean, their lives have changed, and they're just like, you know, 100%. And he's sharing Christ. He's giving out gospel tracts in between classes. And you know what? He's suspended. And then he comes back to school, and he's still sharing Jesus. And he's still handing out gospel tracts. And they bring him in, they say, "Didn't we tell you? Didn't we make it clear to you that you cannot share your faith?" This reminds you of something in the book of Acts. You know, "Didn't we tell you not to do this?" And he responded similarly. He says, "I can't help but share it, tell the good news of Jesus. I have to." And so they suspend him again. And he's suspending three times, and they're pending permanent expulsion, which would really mess up his college plans, potentially. And so we were contacted, and we went and filed a friendly little lawsuit. Okay, it wasn't friendly. Anyway, I got to find a better wording. Okay, so we filed a lawsuit, and the judge, the federal court judge, you know, we're in the Ninth Circuit here, folks, okay? Now, I know what you're thinking. What good thing can come from the Ninth Circuit? I know what you're thinking. Just remember this. If in the Old Testament, God can speak through a donkey. Okay, so anyway, so the federal judge heard the case, and he ruled that it is unconstitutional for them to prevent him from being able to share his faith in between classes. And it was great. It was a great, great decision. Great decision. We had another kid, a young girl, I think it was in fifth grade, here in Loomis, not far from here, Loomis. She invited two of her friends to a church event. That's what she did. Here's two invitations, church event. She's brought to the principal's office and told what she did was wrong, and she needed to apologize, and she had to write it up three times before it was finally acceptable to the principal, claiming that he should have the discretion on religious events as to whether or not kids should be able to invite other kids. Now, birthday parties and other things, that's okay. He doesn't need to worry about that. But religious, oh, he needs, it's his discretion. So we had found out about this, and we had to file a lawsuit against the school district because they refused to change their position after we sent our legal opinion demand letter. And unfortunately, one of my best buddies is on the school board, Mike Edwards. And he was standing up for righteousness. He's an awesome guy. Awesome guy. And I had to call him up. It was really uncomfortable. I had to call him up. I said, "You know, Mike, I don't want you to take this personally. I'm going to have to sue you." But he took it well. He took it well. It's really weird to have to say that to someone. You know, "Don't take it personal." Okay. And the school district, in the litigation, they changed their position. And that will never, ever happen again, which is great. So, okay, let's continue on. Disobedient to parents, ungrateful. Ungrateful. You know, I think it's Matthew Henry's commentary. It's looking at this. He equates the ungrateful to specifically ungrateful to children. Ungrateful for regarding children. And I think that's really interesting that in that foresight so long ago that would be seen. Ungrateful with regards to the gift of children. Our society sees that quite a bit, don't we? With regard to not only children who are born and abused sometimes, but also those who are unborn, that are discarded. We at Pacific Justice, we take it very seriously. We've defended a number of pro-life clinics. We do that quite a bit. We're a constant resource. There was a new law that was just passed that says that pregnancy clinics trying to help women and to save their unborn and to give them good counseling, they have to have a big sign now advertising in big letters where women can get low-cost or free abortions with the phone number. They have to advertise that. I mean, that's like telling Alcoholics Anonymous that they have to have a big sign saying where people can get free alcoholic beverages, right? And it's like it's government compelling their speech on us, private individuals, much less a religious ministry. And so we take that very seriously. So within 24 hours of that being signed into law, we had filed our lawsuits in two federal district courts, in Northern and Southern California. We've already filed our motion for preliminary injunction. And our attorneys are working really hard. We have a great attorney team, particularly here in our Sacramento office. So we'll see how that plays out. But it's real important that we value and we're thankful for the wonderful, gracious gifts of God, including our children. So we have lovers of themselves. Lovers of selves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. Clinging to which is evil and despising that which is good and from God. Without love, unforgiving, slanderous. Why, in fact, there's this guy I know. He is such a... Oh, never mind. I shouldn't do that slander. Okay. That was a joke. Okay. I was trying to... All right, never mind. I'll scratch that for my future sermon. Okay. Without self-control. Without self-control, this is sort of unique to our time too. Now it's like if it feels good, do it. Right, we all know it. It's in our society. I was talking to a guy on secular radio. I was debating him on secular radio, and he was a gay activist. And he was saying, his point was, he says, look, this is who we are. You know, you can't expect us not to carry out who we are and to live the life and the actions of who we are. This is who we are. This is what we are. And I responded, I think, this was a God thing. This is a great response that I give God the credit for. But I said, on behalf of the gay community, I have to speak out and oppose what you just said. What? And I said, because what you just said implies that people in the gay community or who may have those feelings are like wild animals. They have no self-control, no capacity for self-control over their decisions and their actions that they choose to take. And on behalf of the many in this country that have those feelings and have chosen not to respond and to act upon them, I have to object to the outrageous demeaning that you just gave to those group of people. And he was, I don't think good. Yeah, that's a God one. And he's like what? Like he was suddenly on the other, you know, sort of interesting. But it's because of that mindset, though, that there's an inherent justification to not have control. If you have a desire, there's no need for self-control to carry it out. Brutal. Not lovers of good. Not lovers of good. We think of good things like, what, counseling, helping people? It's a good thing, right? Yet we have a law in California that says those under 18 who are struggling with same-sex attraction or gender identity issues, they cannot. The law forbids them, even if they want it, forbids them from getting counseling from a licensed counselor to lovingly and help them work through those feelings and those identity issues. Even though they're very fluid issues, that even Kaiser Permanente acknowledges can be fluid, all the way to adulthood. And yet the law forbids minors from being able to get counseling. Clinging to what is not evil and not to what is good. Another example is when you say to a girl that modesty is something that she should be ashamed of as intolerant. And that's because of a new law that also now says that in public schools that boys who have gender identity dysphoria allegedly have this condition. And by the way, it's a real mental condition. And these kids, these boys and girls who have this, they need to be loved. We need to embrace them. We need to give them all the support. You know, they didn't ask to have this condition. And at the flip side, we also, though, need to balance that with the rights of those in the locker room. This law says that that teenage boy, can go into a girl's locker room and shower and change with the girls, whether they like it or not. And we've had case examples where girls have come out screaming to the principal. Back to my church that I attend, as a vice principal of a high school, girls came out screaming, complaining. And he says, this is the law. This is what the law says. And they are criticized oftentimes, not by him, but often criticized for being intolerant bigots, for not being willing to forego their modesty for political correctness. And that's another classic example. So brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Boy, did we see this play itself out in this same-sex marriage decision this last summer. I was reading the decision, expecting it to be a narrow decision, expanding gender based discrimination on the Equal Protection Clause, something narrow. Oh, no, it's very broad. They took in the Due Process Clause, which is what they use when they have real no justification for what they want to do. And they said in there that this new fundamental right is a fundamental right of sexuality, right? Basically. They said it has a fundamental right for individuals to be able to carry out what intimacy and what relationships are needed for their own fulfillment. And this is a Pandora's box that's been open wide open. Even Justice Roberts pointed out that there was in fact an expansion that we're going to see facilitated in terms of other kind like polygamy and other kinds of sexuality potentially. And that's a serious concern that we see playing out in terms of same-sex marriage and those kinds of cases. But so let's continue on. So a love of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. In other words, we're going to see people who are religious, okay, who are spiritual and religious, but they're really not, it's a fake religion. It's a false Christianity even, because they're denying the power of God to be able to change and transform our lives. I was on an airplane once, and this gentleman says, I said, where do you go to church? I'm one of those kind of people on an airplane, by the way, that really bug other people because I talk. You know what I'm talking about. And you're like going, I wish you'd be quiet. Okay, that's me. And I said, so what do you do? He said, oh, we're talking. And he said, I said, so where do you go to church? He goes, well, I go to Seventh-day Adventist. I said, really? He goes, I said, oh, but it's a very progressive one. I said, oh, you mean yours is one that says that homosexuality is a wonderful alternative lifestyle, and you don't in any way say it's a sin. He goes, yeah. And I said, well, let me tell you why that's very cold-hearted and uncaring. He looked at me surprised, because that's supposed to be his language. And I said, it's very cold-hearted and caring to basically tell someone that there's no hope. There's no hope, that there's no opportunity for the work of God to come and to do make a transformation in their lives and to help them in this area. I said, it's very cold-hearted. And he goes, I never looked at it that way before. And yet that's what it means when we look at religion, but we deny the power of God to effectively change lives. And so we see that the challenge we face, first, is that sin will abound. Sin will abound. And by the way, if you'd like to keep up with our cases before I forget, please fill out this white sheet, and we'd love to keep you updated. I know a number of you, how many are getting our case updates already? Raise your hand. A number of you, very good. So please fill that out, and you can put it on the table in the back when we leave. But the outline, by the way, it says, then will abound, but actually it should be sin will abound. Sin will abound. That's our mistake. Next is that deception and sin will invade the church. Will invade the church. Verse 6. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. It's a difference between knowledge, I mean, as far as learning, but never really coming to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, they're people who rebelled, okay? So also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men who have depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned are rejected, but they will not get very far because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. One great thing we have here, I see in the scripture, is an assurance that truth, we often think truth will just make itself known in heaven. But actually, we can see through history that truth often makes itself known through the mistakes of men here on earth, right? And that we learn from that. And we can see that the power of truth has relevancy here on earth in convicting and transforming. So we see we have a lot of challenges. Sin will abound. Deception and sin will invade the church. So what do we move? What do we do? Well, my wife and I, we're moving to Costa Rica next month because I... No, I'm just teasing. We're not moving to Costa Rica or Texas. I used to live in Texas, so I had to throw that in there. Wonderful people. Anyway, it's not California, that's for sure. I love California. No, how should we respond? First, we need to follow Paul's example. Paul's example. And let's take a look of love and persecution. Verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching. Why? Because this is Paul. He taught them. My way of life. They've seen what he's gone through, okay? My purpose, which is what? To live for Jesus. Faith. Patience. Love. What? Love? Love? I thought you were just talking about all this bad stuff and all this stuff that's going on outside the church, inside the church. Love? How does that fit in? And yet, it is so powerful because that's the power behind the truth, is love. If we don't have the love, the truth doesn't stick, right? And yet we forget that. So we say love requires action. It requires action, even when things are uncomfortable. And we're dealing with people that are yelling and screaming at us. Been there, I can assure you. Classic example was a transgender activist who was demonstrating in front of her office. I was out at the time. He was with some other people all demonstrating. And I wanted to connect with this person. The Holy Spirit put in my heart, connect with this person. And he helped me. Because less than 2 weeks later, there I am, by God's providence, sitting right next to him on a studio set out of San Diego, on a TV studio. It comes time to a break. And now it's time for a break, right after this or what, something like that. And then I turned to him, and I took my Bible, and I just threw it. No. Bad. I didn't do that. I turned to him, and with an attitude of meekness, I said, you know, this may sound really weird, but is it possible we can get together afterwards and visit? I mean, it really helped me to learn about you and your background and what you've been through. I haven't been there. It really helped me. Is that a possibility? Would you be willing to do that for me? And he said, sure, I'd be happy to. And we met for 5 minutes, and then I quickly, no. We met for about 3.5 hours. And that's a long time. My wife calls and says, honey, where are you? Dinner's waiting, you know. And I said, I'll be right home. I'll tell you all about it. You know? And we visited, and I listened, which isn't easy for me because lawyers like to talk, okay? But I listened, and I heard his story. And he cried at least three times while we were visiting. And it was really interesting because at the end, he said, you know, Brad, you're really different than what I thought. And I said, you mean, I just went right to the punch. I said, you mean I'm not the cold-hearted, hate-filled, right-wing extremist? He goes, yeah, you're really different. I said, well, thank you. You're different too. And I left it at that because I knew I was going to put my foot in my mouth on that one. But it really was neat getting to know this guy. And, you know, he calls himself a woman now. But I see a man. And I see someone, specifically a man that God loves very much. And I've been able to interact with him more in the future since then. But another example of the love is dealing with situations where we actually have to debate someone. I was debating Clay Aikens. You know Clay Aikens from American Idol? I know you heard it. We all voted for him probably. Okay. So I'm debating him at the LA Convention Center just a few weeks ago. And it's something called Politicom, secular. And there we are debating. And I start off the debate. And I thought I'd start it off with a big bang. So I said, you know, I just first want to be upfront and honest about my prejudice. I have a very deep, deep prejudice. And I need to be upfront and transparent. Clay, my wife and I voted for you at least 50 times on American Idol. I'm a big fan of yours, and I just hope this debate goes smoothly enough that at the end you'll be willing to have your picture taken with me, if possible, okay? And it's a great way, because I gave him respect right up front as a human being that God made and God loves. And then I wanted to get the gospel in. You know, saints, we need to get the gospel in more and more. And so here I had this debate, the audience, I had an atheist right here in the front row. And so I said, you know, the church is persecuted, but part of the persecution is because of mistakes the church has made. And one of those mistakes is the appearance that somehow some sinners are worse than others, and some sin is worse than others. And that's not true Christianity, folks. True Christianity, I want to make this really clear for the record, true Christianity is understanding that all have sinned. We're all equally in need of God's forgiveness and redemption. We all need our need of salvation and the covering of our sin through what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and we're receiving him and his forgiveness of our sin on what he did for us on the cross. And I just want to make that clear. It was great. Because you get the gospel. And then I had an altar call in the middle. No, I didn't do that. But the Lord didn't lead that. But but God wants us to be able to communicate the truth in love and respect for those around us and let God do the work. You know one thing I love about this church? I have a little bias because I've been here before. I used to attend here. But one thing I love about this church is this is one church that if there's someone from the outside who doesn't know the Lord, no matter who they are, no matter what their status or where they may be, I can send them here knowing that you guys are going to love them right where they are. And that is true Christianity. That is true Christianity. Now, so is it this? Just, so we need to fall in love. Okay, endurance. Verse 11, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Now, wait a minute. Paul, I thought you went through these persecutions. When he rescued you? He rescued him to continue the work of God that God's called him to do. He doesn't say, God prevented all these persecutions from happening. When someone threw the stone at me to stone me, the angel blocked it. No. When my ship was about to sink, suddenly the water left it and it floated and the peace... No. Buddy, you got shipwrecked. I mean, this guy went through tons. So what do you mean the Lord rescued? Lord rescued him to continue the work of God that God has called him to do, which is to live for Jesus, to share Jesus, and disciple people to Jesus. Isn't that awesome? And God will do the same for us. He will do the same until our day has come. He will be faithful to use us. In verse 12, he makes it really clear. He says, in fact, I love it, it's in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will have blessings upon, oh, wait a minute. No, that's not what it says, is it? What's it say? Will be persecuted. Will be persecuted. You live for Jesus, you'll be persecuted. Expect that, okay? You will be persecuted. Verse 13, we see here that the persecutions, there will be persecutions and deceptions even within the church. Verse 13, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse. Imposters, what, that's someone who's pretending to be something that they're not, i.e. a follower of Jesus or in ministry of Jesus. We see that so much in TV, on television we see it. I saw one thing, I was so upset. I have a radio program by God's grace on about 80 stations across the country. And I saw this and I told my producer, I said, the second half, we're changing it. I'm doing monologue. I'm going to talk about these imposters. And talk about the specific one I saw on television. Yeah. But we have to expose that and make it clear. This is not the gospel. This is not true Christianity. From bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. They'll actually, I think many of them will believe that they are actually doing the work of God. They've fallen into this in themselves. Next is God wants us to respond by clinging to the scriptures. But as for you, verse 14, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it and how many and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed. I mean, you can't find something more direct than this, I think. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So, why? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Isn't that a great promise? So as we endure persecutions, one thing, an action item we need to do is we need to cling to the word like never before. We need to meditate on the word like never before. We need to hear the word like never before. Because this is very clear. God makes it really clear. This is our roadmap. This is our strength. This is our guidance right here on how to deal with these situations. I think our kids today are falling like off like crazy when they go to college in particular. Public schools and then colleges, falling off, falling away from the faith like crazy. I think part of it is because they're not in the word. Part of it's also because they have not learned to apply this word to the deceptions and challenges of today. Oftentimes, churches avoid issues of controversy. You know what? If the word of God is clear, we need to deal with them head on. And we need to train our kids in the way they should go so they should not depart from it. And that's teaching them in the word and how the word rebuts the teachings of this world. And that's so important. So cling to scriptures. We also need to boldly share the word even when it's not popular. Let's go on to chapter 4, verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. So this is going to be really big. He just built up to something really big. Okay? Verse 2. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. So in other words, in the summertime as well as in the winter. No, that's not what he's talking about. What's he talking about here? When it's popular, when you're seeing results, and when it's not popular and you're being mocked and called a fool. In season and out of season, we should never hold back. We continue on. We don't let our circumstances hold back from us being faithful in what God wants us to do. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. That goes back to the word, right? That's our instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Have we seen that? Well, we're seeing churches fall by the wayside. You can see it in the front of the church and the banners and things that they're holding out in open defiance against the righteous, holy word of God. Instead, to suit their own desires, their life and what they choose to do, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. We see that big time, don't we? Like never before in our nation's history, we've seen that. I think it's never before in the church's history, we're seeing that taking place. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Once again, we're not giving up. We're continuing on. We're continuing on as Christians. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. What is he saying? I'm about to get killed for Jesus. I know it. I'm not delusional. Paul is not thinking, and I'm waiting for the angels, for they will surely rescue me, and I will live a long time in retirement, a nice community. No. Paul is facing reality that he is about to be killed for Jesus. In verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course, or I finished the race. I saw 100,000 people come to Jesus. I planned lots of churches, and I'm, no. What's he say? I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. Isn't that awesome? So when we get to stand before the Lord, it's not going to be, okay, I want to see a quantitative analysis of, you know, let's see, what country are we in? Okay, well, that country didn't go so good, and I'm holding you responsible. Okay, no. God wants us to vote. That's a part of showing the love of Christ, right? But the issue is going to be how we lived our lives. Were we faithful with the time and the depth, with the breath and the opportunities he gave us to live for Jesus? And that's really freeing, isn't it? Isn't that great to know the world's not on your shoulders? Isn't that great? I mean, even after elections, I get into those, and every time I open up Revelations, I go, yep, it's still all here. Because that's God. That's God's thing. Our thing is to be faithful and not let results discourage us or the world around us discourage us. So we want to be prepared. We want to be prepared for what we're going to be facing in terms of possible sacrifice, even giving up our lives. We also want to keep our eyes on the calling. Keep our eyes on the calling, right? To fight the good fight, to finish the race, keep the faith. In verse 8, we also want to keep our eyes on the prize. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And it's such a shame that no one else will get it. Is that what he says? No. He says, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Isn't this great? Isn't this awesome? To all who have longed for his appearing. Who could that be? That could be everyone who has truly in their heart received Jesus as Lord and Savior and received his full forgiveness of sin. And know with confidence that when they're brought before the Lord and the holy throne, that they can be confident that they will be accepted and embraced by the Lord as his child because they've been received that forgiveness and redemption through Christ. I'm willing to bet, though, that as I speak here this morning, and there's one person in the first service we know, but I'm sure there's maybe others in this service, that if you were to stand right now before God, before his holy throne, you cannot have that confidence that he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, and instead say, I never knew you. Because we can be religious. We can go to church. We can go to confirmation and confession. We can go to Bible studies. We can give tithes. We can do all this stuff. And to God, what matters is, do you know me in a personal way? Have you put your faith in my son, Jesus Christ, and what he did on the cross for your sins? Are you a new person in Christ? And if not, all that other stuff doesn't matter. And I'm willing to bet there's some people here maybe this morning, possibly, who know exactly what I'm talking about. They've gone through religion, but they've never received that full forgiveness. They may say to themselves that there's ugly things in their life, that there's just too bad, too ugly, and that for God can't forgive. You know, it's the same as walking up to Christ on the cross. Picture him there on the cross, dying in pain and agony for your sin. You walk up to him and say, nice try, Jesus. But you see, for me, that's just not good enough. And Christ on the cross had a response when he said, it is finished. And all we have to do in humility is to believe it and receive that forgiveness, that covering of our sin on the cross. And he will separate that sin as far as the east is from the west. And he wants to do it right now, if you're willing to let him. We're going to say a prayer right now. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that. And if you feel the Holy Spirit convicting you when I just shared, I hope you respond right now. Let's pray. Lord God, you know my sin in the past. You know what I've done. And you know all the things that I've done to in this disgrace and the shame, all the bad things, Lord God. And I right now confess that before you. I'm a sinner. And I right now, Lord, in faith, I choose to receive your full payment for my sins, my death penalty for those sins on the cross through Jesus Christ. I right now, Lord, receive full forgiveness and covering of all my sin. And I right now, Lord, give you the reins of my life. Lord, you make me the person you want me to be because you know the sins I'm struggling with. You know all the things in my life. I can't do it on my own. You make me the person you want me to be. I want to be a follower of Jesus from this day forward. And thank you, Lord, for letting me be a part of your family from now on. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you just prayed that prayer, I'm going to tell you, Satan is really ticked off, big time, because he no longer has control and dominion over your life. And he's really bothered by that. But you know what he's hoping as consolation prize? He's hoping that you're going to keep it to yourself. Hopefully forget about it and just sort of let it fade away so that you will forget whose child you are, that you're a child now of the living God and received an anointing by the Holy Spirit with a purpose and a plan for eternity. He wants you to forget about that. So I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but I'm going to say this. I'm asking you to exercise enough humility just to raise your hand to validate what just happened so we can clap and welcome you into God's family. Right now, if you prayed that prayer, will you raise your hand right now? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Anyone else? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Oh. Saints, this is an awesome day. We have an awesome and powerful God. Now, let's go share the love of Jesus to the world outside these walls. Amen. God bless.